Wow, what a wonderful evening. You know, we are in a value series, and as I was kind of mulling over, praying and thinking about and prepping for tonight, I actually took a twist in my prep, and thank you for being here. It really is rather amazing. I never cease to... Let's just someone else fiddle with this while I am. Stu, can you just find that it's a keynote thing? Thanks. I never cease to amaze, honestly, at what God is doing in our little story. I think very fondly, very often, possibly every day, about how good God has been to author this little story. You know, I parallel it easily to Tian, my son, being born when I was 40, and just the sheer joy of why, God, would you give me a child? And it was intentional, for those of you curious. We wanted a third, probably a fourth as well if we'd done our homework. And but I feel that same sense of affection for you as a community, for our story, as I did when my boy was born. And what I wanted to do tonight, it actually came out of a moment within our interns meeting when the question came up, why are we shifting to a Sunday space in January? And I just shared off the cuff my heart and why it is evolving, why it's happening. And Cheyenne said, well, we need to hear that. Oh, thanks, Stu, you're a star. Thank you. And, pardon?
Sunday morning,
yes. So let me just, in the distraction, let me tell you that January the 5th, we are moving into a Sunday morning space. And I'll explain that in just a moment. So I thought, why don't I just take a moment in our value series and talk about the why behind the what. This is absolutely imperative, not just because Simon Sinek said it on YouTube, but because it is imperative for us to grasp the beauty and the wonder of these little communities that are popping up all over the world. We are incredibly grateful for those who have tread passionately and warily for 2,000 years. We're deeply grateful for their prayers and their fasting, their reflections and their studies, their mysticism and their pioneering forays that would just take on empires and organizations. But we have a place in the spiritual landscape. And so I wanted to just take you on this journey. I want you to grab your Bibles. I want to read two very, very well-worn passages and speak around them for about 30 minutes, if I can do that. That would be very, very wonderful. Callie, congratulations. She ran a half marathon this morning. So, so proud of you. Meryl, unfortunately, is not well. That's why she's not here. But it is great to have Dana, Stu, and little Leander with us for the first time. And Stu, that was a sublime worship set. They moved Friday and Saturday, moved home. And with a new baby coming in the family, to still come in and do worship like that is spectacular. And to take some of the older songs, not just the new Kanye one, and just to stir our faith through that. That was absolutely delightful. Please let it never be normal. Yeah. It's okay to do rhythms. It's okay to have order. It's okay to have a Monday on a Monday, a Tuesday on a Tuesday. It's not okay when we lose the luster for life, when we lose our sense of passionate enjoyment for when the church gets together. I understand why in moments of weariness we can begin to feel like the church is boring. I'm being gracious. I've been doing this for 42 years, and I have to tell you, I absolutely am mesmerized by the miracle of church. There's no way in human history, as an historian, that we should still be existing on Project Planet Earth. Mighty organizations and institutions have died, gone by the wayside. Nations that existed once in optimum glory, the Persian Empire, no longer exist. But the church, faltering, struggling, sinful, disobedient, rebellious, kind, gracious, tender, good, has transcended time, transcended empires, transcended economic systems and structures and orders. The USSR, as an example. The USA, as an example. This civilization will end. We know that. And the church won't. The church won't. The church will remain pivotal and essential to the great story of God until he chooses one day to come and fetch his beautiful bride and to gather her to himself. Investing in the church of your time, your effort, your love, your affection, your priority is investing in eternity. You want a good return for your investment? You want one really? Yeah. Yeah. Nothing. No return. No return. My 10% plus that I put in every month and have for 42 years minus 1 month I didn't tithe. And I regretted that. And the return I've got has been an exhilarating adventure of God's kindness, God's goodness, God stretching beyond any place I ever thought I'd imagine what I would do. The wife I have, my kids, my grandkids, you people. I would be a grumpy old 60-something-year-old in South Africa kind of just marking my time to retire and then do something that most retired people, they have this dream that they never live. I'd probably be one of those. But can you imagine at 61 to be passionate for Jesus, to be passionate for his church, the only thing that lasts forever? Business doesn't, nations don't, economic structures and strategies don't, philosophies and ideologies don't. The only thing that will last forever is the bride that Jesus is coming to. And to think this is what we can do. This is what we can give our time and our effort and energy to. It doesn't mean you have to be salaried or full-time by any stretch of the imagination. I'm going to tell you a story about a dinner I attended last night, which reminded me of that. But first, the text. John chapter 3, we can all quote it, but I want to read it to be diligent and truthful to the text. John chapter 3, a great passage of Scripture, and there we go. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. I was preaching this message, and it didn't have this verse in this afternoon in our guest room. And I was kind of marching up and down, and I found myself at John 3 rather than Acts 2, and I could not shake it. I don't know why, but I became overwhelmingly captivated by the beauty of this sublime love. You know the why behind the what is love. We know that, don't we? And we know when we've lost love for God, when we lose love for the church. When we lose love doing things for other people that is mesmerizing. I was in Singapore some years ago speaking at an event, and they asked me to speak on maturity. And I went back to the hotel room, pulled all the notes I had out. It was a wad of them pre this clever little box. And nothing made sense. Nothing added up to anything. I just thought, I don't know what to say. And I was literally on my knees crying out to God, which is a really cool posture. If you don't know what to do, that's a good one. And God just dropped three rhythms to me of the journey of maturity. Now, my little grandson, who we obviously all besotted about, and these big eyes that he just pierces us with and just stares, particularly at his granny. And I try and interrupt, and he kind of gives me a glance and then goes back to granny. It's all wrong. It's all messed up. But, what is he though? What is his level of maturity? His maturity is that everyone exists for my benefit. So we're moving the house. We're providing food. We're cleaning up. We're washing, tidying, whatever. But when Leander decides it's time to wake up, he opens his eyes, offers the most mediocre of cries. There's no screeching, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's almost a whimper, and Granny is in the bedroom, halts for a moment, looks at Dana and Stu, can I pick the baby up? Invariably, there's a nod or some acknowledgement of the request. She gathers him, and his big brown eyes looks at Granny and gets totally locked in, because a baby knows that everyone exists for their benefit. That's what they know. They understand that to be true. And then the second moment comes, that faltering moment when you sit around the table with your kids and you give them my speech. I'm sure dads, Jonathan, others would have given the same speech. And the essential idea is that I mature and grow beyond everyone exists for my benefit to I and others exist for mutual benefit. And so we have that moment with our kids where we talk about throwing out the trash and tidying your room and making your bed and doing your laundry. And all those kinds of things are the next step of maturity where we begin to impart into our children, you are not in this home to be loved only. You are here to love. You are here to serve. You are here to be kind. You are here to help. You are here to have dinner. When we have dinner, we all sit down together because you and I exist for mutual benefit. If you don't learn that at home, you really are going to struggle being married, and that's not even maturity. You are really going to struggle. If you can never put your clever box down and engage in conversation with your family, whether it's the condo you're living together or the house, the college dorms or whatever, if you cannot exist without this, my dear, precious, wonderful person, you are incredibly immature. Because I and others live for my benefit. I will lose myself in my box until I need something from you. But the second layer of maturity is when we both live for mutual benefit. And part of building a community is at least that. Where we all serve, we all bring food, we all hug, we all kiss, we all tidy, we all share, we all pray. That's just the middle part, but maturity comes, thirdly, when I live for the benefit of others. Here is the picture of perfection. Maturity, perfection. For God so loved the world, He gave. What did He give? His very best. His very best. Nothing less. He didn't send an angel to redeem us. He could have. He sent His only begotten Son. And folk, you know, as I was kind of preaching to myself, which I always do before I deliver this moment, and I was just so overwhelmed by the sense of the sublime nature of the love of God that is poured out in my heart and that is poured out into our hearts. And I realized, Meryl's not feeling well, Sadie, so I said, you know what, I'll cook the pasta. And so I kind of got two packs of pasta together and got pesto. And now I'm trying to prepare and pray and I'm cooking. And eventually I just sent out the SOS, you come and mix it, girl. I'm the sous chef. You are the real deal. You do this thing. And she came down and did the winning touches. And then I looked good and she did the hard work and it's a great marriage. Now, where are you and I in that three-step program process in our community? I and others live for my benefit. Or I and others live for mutual benefit. Or I live for the benefit of others. For God so loved the world that He gave His absolute best. When we lose that love, and thank you, Stu. You know what I liked? Not always prepping our evenings. Well, the theme's going to be this preach, so let's do songs like that. Stu and I didn't touch base on it. In fact, I changed this afternoon at 3:30. And then we sing about His incredible love. And I look around the room and I saw all of you just enveloped in the goodness and the wonder and the kindness of the love of God. The alternative to lose that sense of love is way too scary, dear folks. When I love Jesus, I am such a good husband. When I don't, then Meryl's there for me. When I'm in love with Jesus and His love permeates my heart and keeps my heart tender, caressing me every day with His intimacy and affection, I'm a really good dad. But when I'm not, I can be really grumpy. When His love just leaks in and softens my heart and gives me such deep affection, I cannot tell you how much I love you. But when not, you drive me crazy. See, love is the very foundation of the why behind the heart. We can't even go into the what if the why isn't in place. And it takes a very humble posture to say, oh, Jesus, my love for you and your love in me has grown dry and crusty. I don't want us to do anything for any other motive but being compelled by the love of God. Not out of our wounds, our pains, our disappointments, our heartaches, not out of our ambition, our passion, our pride, none of those, but the wonder of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. About, let me guess now, I'm going to say 15 years ago, no, a bit longer, 20 years ago, a young man walked into the church I was leading in Brea. He was stoned. He was on heroin. It was a Sunday morning. It was Easter. He and a friend were at Vegas doing the Vegas thing. And they met a girl there. And they thought, well, let's do this. They were both high. They made a move on her. And she said, well, I tell you what, I will go on a date with you if you do something with me first. She was out on a business trip. And they said, okay, what? Okay, this is game. She said, will you come to church with me? And because they were high, they just said, sure. Well, Easter Sunday, he arrived on heroin, sat there and wept the whole meeting. Lived in Glendale. We were in Brea. The power of God came into his life a little at a time. And he bowed a humble knee to Jesus. Last night, I was at his 44th birthday. He's got a beautiful wife. He's got four amazing kids. He's an introvert, never speaks public. I've never heard him speak, but I'm lying. Once I heard him speak to a large group. And he said, I don't want gifts for my birthday. And we sat around the table at a delicious Middle Eastern meal from Glendale, because that's where the best Middle Eastern food comes from, I'm told. And then he said, I did not want gifts, but I have a gift for you. And he went around the room. Half of the people were Jesus lovers, the others were not. The others were from his CrossFit gym. He's just finished a two-day, they call it something, they don't sleep for 48 hours, and they have SEAL instructors put them through a 48-hour, no sleep, no stop thing to see if they can qualify for a SEAL training. He was the oldest one out of 11 finished, I think 44 signed up, and he was the oldest one to finish. And he spoke for about an hour and a half. And you know, two things were amazing to me last night. The one was his absolute love for the room. Wasn't their patio closed in? And he started on his left with two couples that were clearly not believers from the gym. And he just loved them. He just loved them. The third was a lesbian couple. And he just loved them. And so he went round to Ed, who sat next to me, and then me, and the rest were Christians. And I looked around the room and I saw these unbelievers had no language or form for the love and for the honor. Every one of them said, I've never been in a space like this. Some are older. Ed next to me, I'm putting him in his 60s. Some were in their early 20s. Said, I've never been exposed. And B, as I will just abbreviate, was not shy about his faith. Spoke very openly about Jesus, told them about how he came into our church. His parents were sitting there. They know the story. You see, I looked at this room and I thought, this is the love of God in operation. This is the love of God. The love of God that oozes a man who's an introvert, who does not want parties, has never had a party, does not want to speak publicly, who gets up and speaks publicly because the love of God has so impregnated him that he can do nothing but demonstrate that love in a room where people literally did not know what to do. There was no cussing. There was no blanking. There was no bad stories. There was no effing this or remember. There was the beauty and the wonder of honor wrapped in love that he showed every person in the room and why every person matters to him. That's the why behind the what. We cannot offer the world programs when we have no love. We cannot offer them shows, performances, levels of excellence, and any other stuff if there isn't love when they walk into our space. We have nothing to give them, dear friends. Yeah. Our philosophy is not the most compelling. It's not the most complicated for the intellectual. It can withstand intellectual scrutiny, but it's not the most complicated. 2.5 years ago, when God spoke to us about this story, it was Chris, Merrill, and Tian. And then Ryan and Kaylee and Peter and Kaylee, I don't know what it was about the Kaylee thing, but joined us. And then the interns, and Haley surprised Tyler and took him away for the weekend. But I said, Lord, I do not want to get a school hall, get a band, and do a thing. I don't want that. Forgive me. I don't mind. Others do it really well. It's just not what's there for me. Walter Brueggemann, philosopher and theologian, said, the absence of any inconvenient missional mandate finally ends in religious narcissism. I'll read it again. The absence of any inconvenient missional mandate. When you are not living for the benefit of something else, you will end up, Brueggemann argues, with religious narcissism. The only thing that matters is you and me. That's all that matters. Don't touch me. Don't demand of me. Don't ask of me. Not only does it embarrassingly reflect our immaturity, but it doesn't reflect, more importantly, the beauty and the wonder of God who loved the world. That lesbian couple last night reached across to me and said, thank you, because I also spoke. Thank you. It was very powerful. The old guy sitting next to me, I'm guessing, was Catholic. And he said, thank you. This was an amazing evening. And the gym rats, all buff. Thank you. Thank you. Because they experienced the love of Christ in a room. My dear friends, when we lose our missional mandate, that inconvenient one, the inconvenient one, the one that I do, not because I want to, like to, but I am compelled by the love of God. That's what compels me. To live a sacrificial life. It's not a philosophy or a value. I've got our six values, and I can speak them in my sleep, but none of them matter if the love of Christ is not richly dwelling in my heart, and I see people through the eyes of that great carpenter. Why do we do it? Well, from Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to talk about these things briefly. Let all the house of Israel, Acts 2, therefore know for certain that God, for certain, don't you love that? Know for certain. I can know for certain. I know for certain there's a God in heaven. I know for certain there's a Jesus who saves and redeems me, changes me. I know for certain there's a Holy Spirit that's at work in me to transform me. I know for certain. The Word was made. I'm struggling to read in the darkness here. That God has made him both Lord and Christ, plus Jesus whom you crucified. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Because God so loved. Why do some of you arrive here? Sam, I get you every Sunday night. She's got this beautiful smile. The tables are set. The food's ready. It's staged. Why? Because she loves. Why does the setup crew come here and reorientate Taylor's bullpen here? Because of the love of God. We have a gospel to tell. It's of the beauty, wonder, and redemption and the ongoing work of the gospel. That's the joy and the privilege we have. And it's our privilege to give it away. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is not just securing an eternity. Can I tell you honestly and softly, there is a heaven and a hell. I know it's not cool or PC in modern secular America to talk about hell, but there is a hell. And whether you're an annihilationist, meaning that you believe at some point in time God will annihilate everyone in hell, or whether you're a believer that hell will be eternal torment, there is a hell. I'm not driven by it. I don't share the gospel because I'm scared they're going to go to hell. Oh, no. I share the gospel because I'm so desperately wanting people to know that God loves them. My father coming to faith was not because he was scared of hell. As an alcoholic, it was because he never knew love, because his father died when he was 12 in his arms of black lung disease as a minor. He never knew love. And it was when love met him 3 o'clock in the morning as he was dying from a pancreas attack and reached out to that love. If you love me, reach out. Will you save me, please? Meryl and I looked, they sent us some pictures of their new little granny flat that they're in South Africa. And I saw him there with his one leg. It still blows my mind. I still can't get my mind around it. He's on crutches, one leg gone. But it's love that saved my dad. It was love that drove him from alcohol. It drove him, the love that got him signed and sealed with my mother. You know, my brother, I'm sorry to tell family stories. I hope it's okay. My brother had an affair. He tells it publicly. It was published in a South African Christian magazine. No family secrets here. Jenny, his wife, did not come from a Christian family at all. The folks were English, never set foot in a church. They fell in love at 15, as did Meryl and I, and they got married about 6 years later or whatever. And the claustrophobia of marriage and the complexity of life and him recovering from being in the home of an alcoholic, he had an affair. And he sat with me, tears streaming down his face. He said, "Chris, but I love two women." And I said, "I know." He said, "Can you love two women?" I said, "I think you can. Maybe you'll be able to love more." But in the kindness of God, he said, "Choose one. Who will you choose?" When he decided, Jenny sat with a lawyer at the court in South Africa. All that she had to do was put a signature on the paper. And the lawyer, the man in our church, said, "Jenny, are you sure?" And she said, "Graham, is there any hope?" And he said, "There is hope. There's Jesus." She put her pen in her bag, folded it, and walked out. And they are fabulously married for 32 years or something. Because you see, it's not just the gospel that gets me to heaven. It's the gospel that offers me mercy. My brother deserved nothing from his wife. He deserved nothing from lying to her, being deceitful, cheating on her. She caught them in bed together. Can you imagine that as the ultimate? And she went and she loved him. Because that's the gospel at work in marriage. So when people say, "Well, we're getting divorced because we're not compatible," I want to say, really? Has the love of God gone so far from your heart that you can't love each other and there's no reason, but you're not compatible? Mm. See, the love of God and the gospel, it's a beautiful thing. It's not just securing eternity. It's the power and wonder of the ongoing life. Who is all of this for? Of course, well, let's read it. Acts chapter 2, it's for you, your children, and those who are far away. For you. And God gave me that verse for this little community. It's for you. I'm a boomer, if you haven't yet seen that. Kind of a proud boomer, I think. I'm not 100% sure. But I hope I'm reinventing boomerism. But my children, isn't it interesting that you are in age between, Jen, most of you, between my son Tion and my daughter who's 31. Dee, you 31? Huh? I know you're 30 years younger than me. It was a good year. Isn't that amazing? That's what God said. It's for you. It's for you and for your children. And so part of me is surprised every time we gather. I'm looking and see, is there an old person coming through the door? Harris's folks saved us tonight. They came. They joined us, buddies, you know, boomer buddies here. But no, God said it's for you and it's for your children. And then thirdly, it's for those who are far away. For those who are far, who are those people? It's those who've fallen out of love with the church, firstly. Honestly, I don't understand it. I don't. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. You may say, "Well, you know what? A couple live together. It's like marriage. Christians have fellowship times. You know, well, there's a group of us who meet together. That's church." That's not church. Not by any stretch of scriptural definition. It's good. It's fellowship. And a guy going out with a girl is good. But man, is there something about marriage. Meryl and I, 40 years next year. 40 years. You know how exquisite that is? To have lived with a person for 40 years. Laughed together, cried together, fought together, hugged together. Had dreams together, had babies together, made babies together. 40 years. And folks, that's the story of church. It's where you commit yourself to a group of people who initially start off as strangers and you become friends. You know, when you walk into a room, I do it. I'm sure you do it. I always look for people like me. So I arrive at the party last night. You know, some of the people greet them. And then I kind of check the others out. Are you like me? Can I talk to you? I mean, I'm just not a great cocktail hour person, you know. But we do that, don't we? Walk into the room. And then God says, oh, I love church. You walk into a room and there aren't people like you. That's why I want you there. That's why I want you there, because there aren't people like you. Because I want you to bring people like you. Because the church is this glorious collage of individuals ideating around eternal things together, finding. And you say, wow, I never knew I'd love someone like you. And I never knew the depths that I would feel with someone just like you. A man in his 60s in my church in Southlands had an affair when he was 60, 63 or something. Brutal. Oh, my word. Meryl and I took him, his wife. Then they got divorced. Then he married his mistress. Brutal, brutal, brutal. But I can't help myself but love the man. I can't help it. Even now, I still try and connect with him. We have a coffee or a beer together, because this love of God burns deeply. Ladies and gentlemen, who are we doing this for? We're doing it for those who've fallen out of love with the church, who've drifted. We're doing it for those who've never been in church. That's why this is fun, it's cool, it's sexy. But we're doing it for those who don't feel they can trust the church, whoever they may be, whatever their story may be. This isn't for us. Oh, Chris, it's not very convenient to do a Sunday night. No, it's not. I mean, to move it. No, it's not. I have to get up early on a Sunday. But it's about the love. I get up really early anyway, so I was up at 5 this morning, so don't worry. So do you hear what I'm saying, folks? Why are we doing what we're doing? We're doing it because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Who are we doing it for? We're doing it for you, your children, and those who are far away. Where is our new gospel frontier I'm landing? Is it the LGBTQ community? Is it angry Republicans? Is it disappointed, disillusioned Democrats? Is it those crying out for economic parity? Is it those who are stained by the sin, the deep, deep, gut-wrenching sin of racism? Who is it that God wants to bring into this world? Who wants to sit on your couch, around your dining room table? Who wants to eat your food? Who wants to be loved by you, listen to your music, sleep overnight because they've never known a safe place to sleep? That's who we're doing this for. I was asked at the interns meeting, will some people leave us? I said, yeah, sadly, but there's always pruning before there's growth. It's not convenient for some, I'm sorry. This isn't about convenience. I see little Caleb running up here every Sunday night as cute as a button. My little boy will be doing that soon. But I want lots of kids. I want calamitous kids. I want to where we all breathe because we're irritated by the noise and the distraction. So, oh God, thank you for family. Thank you for little kids who are going to grow up. My girls used to cry when we didn't have church. Cry. Oh, we got church there? No, baby, it's Tuesday. Oh, I want to go to church. And you know what that was? It wasn't a building. It was people. It was uncles who hugged them, aunties who played with them, strangers who would listen to a story, a kind friend who would give them a candy. They like those kinds particularly. See, what you're doing is you're getting them to, oh, no, I love church. Church is a super cool place and people to be with. Where are you and I with the love of God? Honestly, if I pray now, would you open your heart to say, God, I'm so sorry that I've become grumpy. I'm so sorry I've lost my love with you and from you. Can we do something like that? If you are full of the love of God, then raise your, lift your hands or do whatever you want to do, because hallelujah for that. But as we take these steps forward, we really do want the love of God to be spread abroad in our hearts. Yeah. Do you want to open your hands? In fact, you know what? You've been sitting a long time. Would you mind standing? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. We say that so easily at Christmas time, as it just kind of limps off our tongue. But not tonight. We're saying it with gusto. Your love permeating from the very core of our humanness. You never called us to plant a mediocre church of mediocre sacrifice, of mediocre passion, of mediocre service. Now, like Brueggemann, we do not want to drift to religious narcissism. This missional mandate has to be inconvenient.
Yeah.
Just like you left heaven, so dang inconvenient.
Yeah.
Would you flood our souls tonight with that love afresh? Every one of us. Me too. I want more of your love. I want more, so much more of your love. I live for the benefit of others. We exist for the benefit of others. And whether it's church in the park, church in the home, church on the patio, church on the beach, church in a shared workspace, for God so loved the world. While Stu plays, I'm going to stop praying. Would you just receive the love of the Holy Spirit? Let it filter over your hurts, your disappointments, your confusions, your doubts, your uncertainties.